Just what these are is a few, I guess you call them lullabies. They're concerning the Christmas season. When we think of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the babe in the manger. But even when you think of it on any level, God taking on human flesh, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things are really, so simply put, they can be very simply put, but they are marvelous, really. And over the years, we think of Christmas concerts past. I remember being in a Christmas concert, or being in lots of them myself, and I remember getting up there once and supposed to doing something and kind of panicking and stage fright, and it didn't work, didn't happen. So. But anyway, but still. The first little piece here reminds me of this verse, Christ Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, he came seeking for me. For me, seeking for me, for me. Oh, it is wonderful, bless me his name, seeking for me, for me. Another verse that I would think of, that we think of at this time of year, to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Long ago there was born in the city of David a sweet holy child, who was Jesus our King. Angels sang his birth, joy and peace upon earth. Angels sang at his birth, joy and peace upon earth. Jesus came as a child from his Father in heaven, came down here to give his life, that we all might live through him. While the stars sang above, God is love, God is love. While the stars sang above, God is love, God is love. There's a verse in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. You might be rich. Indeed, we are rich. Salvation, streets of gold, all the blessings that we have in Christ. They borrowed a manger of hay for his bed. Jesus, my Savior, no soft downy pillow, no warm cradle spread for Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets, the stars in the sky, his were the valleys and mountains so high, his all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You could sing this one, I'm sure.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live.
Of late, I've been doing a little study called Basic Christian Training by Mr. Gibson. And I did this about 25 years ago. It's hard to believe that you can say 25 years ago. But so it was. But it is basically a review of Christian doctrine, basic Christian doctrine. And tonight we're going to look at the doctrine of substitution. And that is a wonderful doctrine. Basically what it, if you want to put it into words, it is the truth that he took my place when he died at Calvary's cross. He took my place. And he was my substitute. He took what I deserve, what I should have had, really, in one sense, but for the very grace and mercy of God. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. We see there the terrible position of man in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's just two things that I'd like to note. One is the children of disobedience. That is us. The Bible says, among whom we all had our conversation, or our behavior in times past. Disobedient children is what we were, and marked by disobedience. You could tell whose children we were. We were disobedience's children. The second thing that is noticed there is children of wrath. Those two things go together, disobedience and wrath. The wrath of God will fall upon those that are disobedient. And that was really, very simply put, what we deserved and what we would have gotten for a very good reason. And when we think of an infinite God, and we think of offending an infinite God, then there is nothing less than wrath will do. And really, when you take justice into account, nothing but eternal wrath when we sin against an eternal God. When we look at the word here, though, in verse 4, we see that little word, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He has made us alive together with Christ. And the Bible says this is because of his mercy and his love. So you have two aspects of God's character. One is his justice, complete justice. Sin must be punished. And then we have his perfect love. But God, because of his love and mercy, has reached down to you and me, his fallen creatures that he loved. If we read in the Bible, we read that he gave himself for us, the just one for the unjust. God is just. And the judge of the whole world shall do right. Sometimes we think, well, that means he's going to let everybody off scot-free. But you know, when we think of the justice of God, the truth is, if he does what's right, he is the judge, then he is going to do what's right. For example, if we have a person living in Charlottetown here, and this person is a constant rapist, raping people every week, and catch him, take him to the judge. The judge says, don't worry about it, you're going to go free. Well, then we begin to realize that maybe the judge is not just. That is not right. We have much talk today, rightfully so, I think, at least in argument, for the victim, that there is such a thing as justice must be done. God is just. God also is the one who has the books and who has sets the standard. God says things like this: if you are angry with your brother, it is the same thing as to murder your brother. The Bible says that if you look at a woman to lust after, it is you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so when we see the justice of God, his justice is according to his own standards. His own standards are perfect justice. And so we read that this puts us in a very bad position, because not only do all sin, but all sin against a holy, righteous, infinite God, who is also our judge and just. Now the wonderful thing about God is that he desires all men everywhere to be saved. The Bible says that in just those words. He desires men everywhere to be saved. And the Bible also says that he does not desire that any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance, turning away from their sin and turning to him. So he wants men and women to be saved. This is he is just. There is, if you want to read the 20th chapter of Revelation, there is definitely a day of terrible judgment coming when the books will be opened and we will be judged according to the things that are written in the book, those that are unsaved. And we can be sure this is going to happen. But thankfully, the Lord has made a way for sinners to be saved, and that is through substitution. Through substitution. We might say, I don't necessarily think that would be philosophically correct. Well, that's up to you, but God wrote the book, and it's the way he says it. And if I were you, I'd take it. I'd grab it and run. If there's a way for you to escape your judgment, your just due before God, and God introduces you to that, I would say to you, you just grab it and run. There is a time to be greedy. And the time to be greedy is when you have an opportunity to be saved, who deserves only hellfire and just, righteous judgment and punishment from God. When we look at the scripture, we perhaps would find no clearer mention of the doctrine of substitution, although the word substitution is not used, but the meaning is certainly there in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 and 5. Now, these are very familiar to believers, and what this book promises is that it's basic Christian doctrine. Chapter 53 and verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, or in our place. He had none of his own. He bore our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All that we deserved in the way of punishment and judgment was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now there's the positive part of it. With his stripes we are healed. This does not mean that there is physical healing in the atonement, although eventually that is true. It doesn't matter what we got, we're going to be healed someday. But as far as it being in the atonement or in the time you receive Christ as your Savior, it is for heaven. But that healing is a healing of the soul, the forgiveness of sins. It is something that he has done. With his stripes are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You might wonder, did he bear my iniquities? He said he bore the iniquity of us all. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are all sinners. We all need the salvation of God, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he bore the responsibility for it, and he bore the punishment, we are told, for it. And not only did he do it, but he did the proper job. There is nothing left to be borne. The Bible says, if we receive it, if we believe it. And so we see this method is God's method. It is the penalty would be paid by another on a man's behalf. Another has borne my penalty. I look to Calvary, I look even to Bethlehem, warms my heart to think God would have sent him, but to see him on Calvary gives me full assurance. He died for me. Christ would be the great sin bearer. He, by himself, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We read in 1 Peter 2, at verse 24. Mr. Gibson points out as well, and I believe that he just takes it from the Bible, that the Son became a man because the payment demanded the life of a man. Now, I believe that this is in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. If we might turn there for a moment. You can turn there. You'll find that it was necessary. There's no accident that the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. It's because there was no other way. There's no other way. God had to identify himself with us, we are told here. We read in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels. That's why he came. We see him crowned now, after having done that, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And he had to be a man. He had to be made a little lower than the angels. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not an angel. And the Bible says here, he that sanctifieth, that is, makes holy, makes ready for heaven, And they who are sanctified are all of one. That is, they are all of the same race. Jesus Christ of the tribe of David, of the line of David, of the line of Abraham, yea, of the line of Adam for that matter. He was born a babe. And the Bible says they are all of one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, or to save them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took not on him the nature of angels. He did not become an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. And in order to be our substitute, he had to be a man. And he was a great sin bearer. He was sinless. And in order to be our substitute, he had to be free from death's claim on him. If he was going to die for someone else, he couldn't have to die for himself. If he was going to bear my sin, he would not have to bear his own sin. He would not be able to bear his own sin or to be a sinner. In other words, you and I cannot redeem ourselves or ransom our neighbor for that matter because we are sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is not, was not a sinner. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse in that, he hath made him to be sin for us. In other words, as our substitute, he made him sin for us who knew no sin. He had absolutely no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He could do that perfect work on our behalf for us, because he had no sin. When the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," what he was saying is, my Son, in every moment, forever, past, or future, has never done anything to disappoint me or anything that I have had to make up for in any of the least ways. You know, sometimes when we see our own little baby boys in our arms, our own children in our arms, boys or girls, we wonder at the love that we could have for them. And yet, there's not always, is that love rewarded? But, you know, his love was fully rewarded, the Father's love, because the Son never, never displeased him, never acted in displeasure. And the importance of that is that he could not be our sin bearer. He could not take our place if he was a sinner. He was not a sinner. Indeed, he could not sin. The Bible says that his life was of infinite value, that it would be valuable enough and righteous enough to be a ransom for all. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a couple of beautiful verses here that are important to this little line of thought here in chapter 2. I think it's 1 Timothy, yes, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's, by the way, that's not a guaranteed universal salvation, but rather the very desire of the heart of God. The Bible says he takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. Now, quite to the contrary, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, notice here, We've mentioned his humanity. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We found a man who was perfect enough, in no ways a hypocrite, to the nth degree, zero hypocrisy. Have we found one that is would make the perfect ransom? Yes, he is a ransom for all. So perfect is he. So righteous and holy is this one that was born in Bethlehem. He is so holy that he could be a ransom for all. And my friends, that is a wonderful thing for us to realize. God's heart went out to all men when he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. It is notable that only God can be a savior of man. Now, we said that that the Lord Jesus had to become a man in order to save us. The Bible also says in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11 that there is no other savior but God. There is no other savior but God. And so we think to ourselves, well, who is this Lord Jesus then? Is he truly a savior? And the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 1 concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ that his birth was the fulfillment of Scripture. There's two names that are given to him divinely. One was at that point in time, I mean. One is the name Jesus, which is Jehovah saves. Very important. He is the Savior, and he is Jehovah. The other is Emmanuel, which is God with us. One that will be born of a virgin, the Bible says, and one whose name would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He was fully God, fully man, fully God, in one person. Still is. The right hand of God, bodily, there he is. Perfect and only Savior. The perfect, every demand that is made upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the righteous one, he is no hypocrite. He was fully man, he was a righteous man who never sinned, he was fully God. The perfect Savior, the perfect Lamb. You can search all your life, you will never find any better Savior. You never find another Savior. There is no other Savior. The world doesn't offer us a Savior. The words of the religions are, you save yourself. If you say you cannot, they poo-poo that, and they say, oh yeah, just try a little harder. A wonderful Savior. When we look at the Scripture, and as well, the actual title of this chapter is a gospel panorama, and he sort of ties in the first of the Bible with the last. What he says here is that the plan of God was revealed in seed form in the early chapters of Genesis. When Adam and Eve were created, they were without sin. They were innocent. And the Bible says that they sinned eventually against God. This brought about immediate spiritual death. They, instead of being walking with God and talking with God and being in fellowship with God, they were all of a sudden afraid of God, enemies of God, and hiding from God. This also affected their relationship to one another and their feeling of dignity and worth. They became filled with guilt and shame. And the Bible says in order to alleviate some of that, they sewed together fig leaves and wore them. They were things that were not at all shameful became shameful. And we read that they sewed fig leaves together. This is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. But it did not cover their nakedness and sin before God. The picture there is man's efforts at self-righteousness. Now, I've often said, and I still believe it, I would sooner have a man with a mask on living next to me that he is decent than to know what he's really like. I don't want to know what you're really like. You don't want to know what I'm really like. We hide that from one another, and maybe that's not all bad. The only time it's bad is that when we really believe the mask. If we believe the mask, we're going to go to hell. We've got to see beyond that. Recognize ourselves for what we are. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that the Lord took skins of animals and he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. And this was a substitute for their own unworthiness, for their own sinfulness and guilt and shame. It was a covering. Notice two things it would take in order to have a fur coat. You've got to get the fur-bound animal out of that coat. And so there had to be the death and there had to be the shedding of blood. Had to be. That is a picture right from the beginning. Men cannot, by their own efforts and merits, cannot save themselves or have anything to do with their own salvation. God provided the covering. God brought it to them. And it almost appears that God put it on them. And we know in salvation that is absolutely true. He does all of that. The second example he gives, of course, is Cain and Abel. We are familiar with that story. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 to 5. We could read it, only I've got to do some wrapping up here in a moment. But basically, we find two men. One was Cain. He was a farmer. And he approached the Lord by sacrifice, by a fire burning. A burning before the Lord of something that is sacrificed to please God. And he was a farmer who was a gardener, I suppose you'd say. And he offered before the Lord the fruit of his land. And the other brother, his name was Abel. And Abel offered up to the Lord either a young goat or a young lamb. And offered up a blood sacrifice that was by faith. I believe that this would be something that they would know, but one way or the other, nonetheless, it was offered up to the Lord. Both of them, perhaps, in one sense, it would be hoping that they would please God. The sad thing was, of course, that one of them were being disobedient to God. And God accepted the sacrifice of the lamb with the shedding of blood, the lamb being burned up, which speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, really is what it does speak of, as a substitute in my place. I am offering this up in my place. And the Lord accepted Abel, and the Bible says that he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain was angry, and the Lord said, "Don't be angry. All you have to do is offer up the right sacrifice." But he became even more angry. That, by the way, is used in the book of 1 John to show that a person that is ruled by Satan will be oppressive to the one that is ruled by God. And we find that he rose up and he killed his brother rather than offering the proper sacrifice. It is quite a story, really. But the picture there, again, is the picture of the importance of the blood sacrifice, of the punishment of the sacrifice, and of substitution. Substitution. Well, we could go on here, but I don't think that I'm going to go on here because of time. But just in closing, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration and also at his baptism, the Lord, his Father, made a comment about him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that he looked upon the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. Recently I was listening to a testimony. And in that testimony, a young man was very interested in being saved, but he could not see how he could be saved without him doing something. There had to be something that he could do in order to please God, some meritorious thing, something that he could do. And he said to the preacher, "I want to be saved more than anything else." And the preacher said to him, "Is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is it enough? Is it enough that Jesus Christ died for you? Or is there something lacking that you have to provide? Is there something that you have to add?" And he said, "I don't know. I feel that perhaps there is." He said, "I want you to think of what the Father thought." The Father said that he was well pleased with his Son, which means that he pleased him in every way. He was perfect. And when he saw the travail of his soul, it satisfied him that every claim of justice was met. And he said, God was satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father raised him from the dead to show that he was perfectly satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. He said, "You know what is a shame?" He said, "It's a shame that you're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you at Calvary. That is a real shame." That man, by the way, was saved even that very night, just thinking about that. Here he had been desperate enough to want to be saved, and yet would not accept, if you want to use the word accept, it offends some. I would say we did not want to receive. But be satisfied with what God had offered, and what God had done, and what God had provided. You see, we could either have Cain's response of being angry, turning into bitterness, very often wrath, or we can rejoice in a wonderful substitute who died for us and did everything that needed to be done in order to save you or I. I just wonder tonight if there's anyone here. You've been wondering yourself, is Christ enough? Is what he did for you enough to pay the price for your sin? The Bible says that it was enough. The Father says that it is enough. I pray it'll be enough for you. Let's just bow in a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our glorious substitute, the one who became man, became our sin bearer, and died on the cross for us. Our Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here tonight whose eyes need to be opened to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he has done for them, we just pray, Father, that you would do this tonight. And we thank thee for such a Savior. We know that a slip or an error on his part would have meant eternal hell for us, as surely as there was one sin by which men fell. If there was one mistake made, we would not have a Savior. We would have a sinner. And we thank thee, Lord, he did a perfect work. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished. It is paid in full." Oh, Father, even as on that day the lights came on all over the world, so to speak, we pray that the lights may come on in the hearts of everyone here, and really, as we think this year of our many friends and neighbors who are lost and heading for a lost eternity, we could only ask, Father, that the lights may go on for them, that they would see more than a babe in a manger, but they would see their own substitute, the one who took their place. We just ask thee, Lord, to be with us as we leave this place. Bless thy people, encourage their hearts. Father, may we be full of praise for he that is worthy, thine own Son, and for thee, our Father, may we ever bless thy name and the triune God. Father, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.